Over the course of the summer, as we've been in the book of Proverbs, we've most often taken the approach of looking at a theme like friendship or the speech that comes out of our mouth. Today, I want to take a different approach, and that is not to look at like a selection of verses within the book of Proverbs, but one specific well-known proverb that deserves some of our reflection. And so let's dive into it this evening at home or here. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Proverbs chapter 3. And I'm sure that as I read a few of these verses, most of you here will have heard some of these words before. So let me read verses 1 to, I think, 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. Today, I want to zero in especially on verses 5 and 6, which is worth repeating, and probably a lot of you here have them memorized since you were a kid. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Let's go to the basics of what Solomon is telling us here. First, it's pretty simple. He's telling us to trust in God. And people in the world put their trust in all kinds of different things. We all do so that we can succeed at life. We put our trust in science and the understanding of how things work. We trust in our ability to control the world and to fend off threats by using technology. And we trust in our own moral judgment to discern what is right and wrong so we can make decisions. But Solomon would say to us through this collection of Proverbs, while there is order in the natural world, while we can use our knowledge and technology to manipulate and control our circumstances, it is better to put our trust in the one who put all of that together. And while there are right and wrongs, human beings don't have a great track record of being good and responsible and moral 100% of the time. So it's better to seek guidance from the person who established morality in the first place. Which means the only foundation that can support your life in the long haul is the personal God who created the world, ordered it in a particular way, and wants to show you how to live in it in a blessed, happy, satisfying way. Therefore, the second part of the teaching, don't lean on your own understanding. Considering God's power, his perspective, his wisdom, his creativity, his sovereignty, it is wisest for you to look to him as you try to navigate your life. And not just in the big decisions like who you should marry or what job you should take or what house you should buy, but in all your ways, Solomon says, the day-to-day interactions you have with your neighbors, your coworkers, your fellow students, how you approach projects at work, how you engage with your children. Leaning not on your own understanding means that you approach life with a deference to somebody else who knows the best way to approach each and every circumstance in your life. You take the wisdom and the commands in these pages in the Bible at face value, and you put them into practice. You employ, I would say, a healthy kind of self-doubt. The kind of self-doubt that says, maybe I am not as smart or as wise as I think I am. Tim Keller comments on this when I think it's worth quoting. He says, the great paradox of the book of Proverbs is wise people are extremely aware of their foolishness. Fools think they are wise. To put it a little more starkly, if you don't think you're a fool, you're a fool. You have to be absolutely, accurately, intimately aware of all your limitations, all your weaknesses, all your flaws, all your besetting sins, all your areas of foolishness. If you don't, you are going to make stupid decisions all the time. So how do you be aware of that? How do you defer to God's judgment and not immediately lean on your own understanding in the 1,001 situations that we are going to come up against each and every day? Well, let me suggest to you that the practice is prayer. A conversational relationship with God where we recognize His presence in each and every circumstance, and we invite Him in all the time into what we are doing, which is pretty much exactly what verse 6 has to say. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Maybe that's a bit too passive, because some commentators say, in all your ways, desire His presence. It's not just that you kind of make a mental note to yourself, oh yeah, God is around here somewhere. Acknowledging Him means that you are aware that He is right there with you. If you are a follower of Jesus, He is present within you through the person of the Holy Spirit, and you invite Him to engage with you in whatever circumstance is before you. That is prayer. It is, as Dallas Willard defines it, talking to God about what we are doing together. Not just making a laundry list of requests at the beginning or the end of the day, not just sending spiritual messages deep into outer space where God exists somewhere far, far away, but instead having a healthy doubt about your own capacity to succeed at life on your own terms, recognizing that you have access to the God who made you and set up everything around you, someone who made the world you live in, someone who knew in advance the life and choices you would need to navigate, and inviting Him to walk with you through those details in the big grand moments, in the extreme challenges, but also in the day-to-day grind of the little stuff. And when you do that, as you listen and follow through, then God promises to make your paths straight, to pave the way for you. That is the gist of these couple verses. And it all seems, at first glance anyways, pretty straightforward. Bring God into the center of your life, and if you do that, He'll give you a good life. And actually, the passage that we read at the beginning, the broader context of Proverbs 3, seems to back that conclusion straight up. Verse 6, He will make your path straight. Verse 8, He will bring health to your body. Verse 10, your barns will overflow. What do you think? Is it true that if we just follow the steps, trust God, do what He tells us to do, then He is obligated to make my life easy? Well, let me tell you that some Christian teachers say this outright. Let me give you an example. Here's a quote. I'm not going to tell you who this is, but I promise you 95% of you have heard him before, and he's got wide influence in North America today. This is what he said. Jesus has paid the price so we can be totally free. That means free from bad habits and addictions, free from fear and worry, free from discouragement and depression, free from poverty and lack, free from low self-esteem. God created you to be totally free, to have peace in your mind, to walk in divine health, to have good relationships, to have plenty to pay your bills. God created us as victors and not victims. It sounds great. And I would, to be clear, agree that in Christ, through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, freedom is certainly available to us from good, from bad habits and bad addictions. I believe that our health, that provision for daily bread, are indeed good gifts from the Father to us. However, as most Christians beyond the age of 30 would tell you, the shared experience of millions of people who deeply love, are deeply committed to Jesus, now and in the past, their experience would say that following Jesus is not actually a life of perpetual victory, prosperity, and peace. And if you disagree with me that and think that, well, Jason, you just lack faith, then I refer you to the experience of the Apostle Paul. Let's listen to a little bit of his life as he sums it up. This comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I'm stressed out because I face the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Come on, Paul. Just trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. Then you'll be free from discouragement, poverty, and everybody will like you. Really? What's going on? Is it that, A, God doesn't hold up his end of the deal and keep his promises? That Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a joke. Or is it that, B, people are not actually living up to their part of Proverbs 3, that is, they aren't trusting God, they aren't acknowledging him, and that Paul's experience is that he just doesn't have enough faith and trust in God? Or is it, C, that we're misunderstanding what Proverbs teaches in light of the broader context? Why isn't it true that even for people who are deeply committed to Jesus, that they aren't completely free of anxiety, sickness, difficulty, and poverty? Does this actually work? I think it does, but we need to connect it, as we do with all of Scripture, to the bigger picture of who God is and what he is doing. So let's make some connection points. Connection point number one. In the broadest and most practical sense, this proverb totally works. Trusting God, not leaning on your own smarts, living life on God's terms and not your own, that does lead you to a blessed life. The Proverbs haven't been studied and appreciated for more than 3,000 years because they're stupid, inapplicable, and outdated. If you apply these Proverbs to your life will certainly be better. That's because sober people have better lives than alcoholics, generally speaking. Disciplined people seem to get ahead of those who are lazy. Even tempered people advance further and have more friends than those who fly off the handle easily. A lifetime of deferring to God's wisdom, of obeying what he has in Scripture, does certainly pay dividends in your life. You can stake your entire life on it. Connection point number two. When it comes to getting a payoff for trusting God, bank on the long game. The long game. If we all think that the rewards for pursuing God's wisdom and acknowledging Him are going to be realized in this life, all of them anyways, then we are bound to be disappointed. Ultimately, a responsible interpretation of this proverb, actually of all the proverbs, demands that we believe in an existence beyond death. Let me give you two examples from Proverbs. 16 verse 19. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share the plunder with the proud. Okay, so if you die and that's it, that's all there is to existence, do you want to be the CEO who goes out at the top of her game enjoying $10 million she made off the backs of underpaid laborers? Or do you want to be the underpaid labor dying in poverty? If this life is all there is, which one do you want to take? If ultimately there is no justice coming, if God is not going to sort it out at some point in the future, then that proverb is completely useless. I'll be the CEO 10 out of 10 times if I don't meet God someday after my life. Let's try another. 16:25. There is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. If death is it, and after that nothing, then this proverb, like the last one, is ridiculous. Let's apply it. This girl followed her heart and went to serve orphans in Haiti because that seemed right to her, and then she died. This girl followed her heart and lived in a tent and collected seashells every day for 50 years, and then she died. And this guy followed his heart and he became a porn star because that seemed right to him, and then he died too. So the moral of the story is, follow your heart because everybody dies and it's all the same in the end. Am I right or am I right? No. The point of the proverb is that ultimately, all three people stand before God one day, and some find out that their heart led them to, pardon the pun, a dead end. It's quite possible for you to follow your heart and discover, once life is over, that it was a complete waste, and that following your heart didn't take you the right direction because you didn't take the cues from your Maker and your heart led you in the wrong direction. We have to take the long view that ultimately following after God will pay off because He has the capacity to see beyond our limited view and into eternity where all of us are going. Which is why the word trust is so key in verse 5. Trust in the Lord. You're going to have to take His word for it because you may not see the results right away. Following Jesus isn't magic, it's faith. With magic, you get the spells, you get the potions, you get the incantations, so you can control the spiritual world and get what you want. Faith is not magic. It requires submission to God because you're willing to submit to what He wants and to trust ultimately that it is for your good. And you know this. Hebrews. Without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Take the long view. Connection point number three. God's blessing has more to do with your development and less about helping you win all the time. Verse 11 and 12 again. My son, Do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. What is my goal ultimately with my four daughters? What am I aiming to do with them? Give them everything their heart desires? Protect them from any kind of stress or anxiety or all difficult situations? Ensure that they are always comfortable? Ladies, is that the goal? They're not nodding their heads. While I certainly want my kids to have those good gifts, while I certainly want them to have enjoyable experiences, and while it is my responsibility to keep them safe, ultimately, it is my job to shape them into people who have strong character, who can meet the challenges and demands of a big world, who love to serve God and others, not just themselves. And in order for that to happen, for their path to be straight, it will mean that we go through some rough patches together, that I will make them at times uncomfortable, that I will exercise discipline. And while they may not love it when I challenge them or make their life painful for a time, ultimately it is for their blessing. And that's just me. I'm a lame earthly father. God is the ultimate dad, and he disciplines us for our good because he delights in us, because he wants to develop us and not just help us win. And this is all over scripture, but perhaps in no place more clearly than, again, the book of Hebrews chapter 12. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So what do you think? Is this still a quote-worthy proverb? How can we be sure that we're really interpreting this correctly? Well, I think that the life of Jesus gives us a good lens to look at Proverbs 3. If it's true that good Christians who really, 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 really trust God get a free pass from difficulties and disappointments and tragedies in life, then who will get excluded from that picture? Jesus, right? Born to a poor family, worked as a household carpenter for probably 15 years. For his entire ministry, he had no home of his own. Was he free of strained relationships? His family didn't get him. He had huge issues with the Pharisees of his day, and he was betrayed by some of his closest friends. How about physical pain and suffering? You only need to know a little bit about Jesus to know that he was beaten and bruised, a man acquainted with physical suffering. And he was most certainly a victim, falsely accused by lying witnesses in a kangaroo court. How about peace of mind? Of course, Jesus was always zen, right? Always free from anxiety. Oh, except that time he was so stressed in the garden that he couldn't sleep, where he was sweating so hard that it came out mixed with blood. So is Proverbs 3 true for him? Did his father prolong his life and make him prosperous? Did God help him win favor with God and with people? Did he find health for his body and nourishment for his bones? Absolutely. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He won. He won. He won. He won. He won. It totally worked. Proverbs 3 totally worked for Jesus. He trusted in his Father with all his heart. He submitted to him without question. And as a result, he sat down beside God in complete victory. He stayed to the straight path and reaped his reward. Friends, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can travel that very same road. Like Jesus, trust in your Heavenly Father, lean on his understanding, in all your ways submit to him, and you will receive the promise. Your path will be straight, even if it is not easy. And best of all, this promise holds true both in this life and the even realer life that is to come. I want to invite the band to come back up and help me here. We can kind of take a philosophical approach to what we're doing tonight, but I know that there's real stuff that we need to trust in the Lord about. There's usually some presenting situation that where we're like, I don't know how to handle this one, or this is really big for me, or I have no idea how God could take this really crooked, disjointed, broken path and make it straight. So Robbie's just going to play a little bit quietly here, and I just want you to take that situation before God this evening and ask him to give you his wisdom to help you trust in him in the midst of that presenting circumstance. And then I'm going to take some time just to pray for us together collectively. So why don't we just pray silently where we are right now for a few seconds, and then I'll circle us all back up in prayer. Why don't you stand? Father, in general, we need the wisdom of the psalm kind of as a Christian mantra for our life, that we need to trust in you, which is why so many of us memorize this. So we need it to be true in general, but I suspect with my friends here in late summer 2021, there's some really specific ways that we need your wisdom, that we're holding on to you for dear life and trying to trust you, seeking understanding for what we do. For some of us, it's relational stuff with the people around us. Some of us, it's some really practical needs that we have, whether for our health, something we need to have for our finances, or our lacking for those that are around us. And we pray that you would keep your promise to make our path straight, that you would guide us in the direction of life and not leave us hanging. Help us to take the long view. Help us not give up when we don't immediately get the way we thought you would answer our prayer. And I pray you would see us to the very end of the road and keep our path straight, so like Jesus. One day we meet you and you say, way to go. You've done it. Come and find your rest and reward. In these days, we need that assurance from you. We ask that we receive it this evening. We pray. pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.